Good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. It is Monday, April 10th, the day after Easter Sunday. You're listening to Pastor Jeff Shreve, the pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas, and this is Real Truth for Today. Thanks for joining me. What happens the day and the days after Easter? I hope that you were in church on Easter Sunday, or at least for some that weren't able to go to church. My daughter, my middle daughter, Amy, wasn't able to go because they just had a baby, and so and the baby's still trying to get the immune system built up, and so they watched us online, and I appreciate that. They go to very active at First Baptist in Houston, Texas, but they watched us, and so some people did that, but many, many people came to church for Easter. You know, Easter Sunday is the most well-attended Sunday of the year, and our church, every church, has a big crowd at Easter, and that is great. I told our church Sunday, all the folks that came, I said, listen, I realize that some of you, this is your only time to come. Maybe this is your first time to come, or maybe you haven't been for a long, long time. And you know how some pastors kind of gig the audience and saying, well, let me wish you a Merry Christmas since I'm not going to see you again till next Easter. Well, I don't do that. I'm glad that people come at Easter time. It's an opportunity to share the gospel with them and to help them to see that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through Him. But here's the thing, and I emphasize this with our two crowds. I said, we want you to come back. So you're here today. That's great. But Easter doesn't end at the end of the service on Easter Sunday. We celebrate the resurrection on that particular Sunday because that is the day that Christ rose in terms of the season, you know, 3 days after Passover. And so we celebrate that, but every day for a Christian is Resurrection Day because the resurrection of Jesus doesn't stop. It continues, and the resurrection of Jesus changes everything. It changes everything. How do you know if you're really a Christian? I shared this yesterday. So how can you know that you know that you know that you know that you've been born again, that you've been saved, that you really belong to the Lord? Well, the way that you know is through a changed life from the inside out. That's how the Lord changes a life. He comes inside when you repent and put your faith and trust in Him. He comes inside through the person of the Holy Spirit, and He changes you from the inside out. It's totally different from religion. Religion is an outside job. As Jesus said to the Pharisees, you guys clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but the inside is all filthy and dirty. You're like whitewashed tombs. You look good on the outside, but what's on the inside? Just death and decay and dead men's bones. And so that is the difference between Christianity and religion. Lots of people have religion, or they have what I like to call churchianity. Do you have a genuine personal relationship with Jesus Christ that changes your life? Now, it has well been said, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then nothing really matters. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. But if Jesus did rise from the dead, and He did, it's a fact of history. If He did rise from the dead, nothing else really matters. And when we think of the disciples, for them, it was the resurrection of Jesus that changed everything for them. They put their faith and trust in Jesus, as it says in Matthew 16, when Jesus took them to a little R&R retreat in Caesarea Philippi, which is up north past Galilee. He said, you know, who do the people say that I am? Oh, it's John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Well, who do you say that I am? And Peter took his stand, spoke for the 12, well, for the 11, not Judas, spoke up and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was his declaration of faith. And all the guys believed that Jesus was the Messiah. They had trouble, obviously, when they saw him get arrested, when they saw him or experienced in a way, and they weren't all there, obviously. I think only John was there at his crucifixion, but they knew that he had been crucified, and everything fell apart. I love what the guy said. Well, you know, when Jesus appears to the two guys on the road to Emmaus, it's kind of an interesting story, very interesting. Luke is the only one who records it. In Luke chapter 24, we got these two guys walking to a village named Emmaus, and one of them is named Cleopas, and the other one, we're not given his name, but Jesus starts walking with them. This is Sunday afternoon. And he had, you know, risen from the dead on Sunday morning, early Sunday morning. And they were conversing with one another, these guys, and they were very sad. They were talking about the things that happened. And the Lord just comes up. He himself approached and began traveling with them. But they couldn't recognize him. Their eyes were prevented, the Bible says, from recognizing him. He says, hey, what are these things that you're exchanging with one another as you're walking? And they stood still looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days? Jesus is huge news, and the crucifixion of Jesus is huge news. Because by and large, the people were flocking to Jesus. And Palm Sunday, when he came in, they laid palm branches down and put their coats down and said, Hosanna to the Son of David. They were hailing him as the Messiah on Sunday, and yet they nailed him to the cross on Friday. This is huge news. And Jesus kind of pretended like he didn't know what was going on. It's like, oh, what things? Tell me about these things. And they said the things about Jesus, the Nazarene, who is a prophet, mighty in deed and word, in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to the sentence of death and crucified him. They said, but we were hoping that it was this one who was going to redeem Israel. We thought he was the Messiah. And all the disciples, they were convinced that Jesus was the Messiah, and it didn't make any sense to them at all that he could be crucified. This can't be. You remember when Jesus told Peter and the disciples, Matthew 16, at Caesarea Philippi, this is what's going to happen. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. You got it right. That's who I am. And then he said that the Son of Man was going to be delivered up and be crucified. And Peter pulls him aside and rebukes him and says, this will never happen to you. I mean, that was not in their line of thinking at all for the Messiah. Messiah does not get killed. Messiah takes over. He gets crowned. And they didn't realize that there are two comings of the Messiah. There's the coming for sin, where he dies on the cross for the sins of the world, Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, and he's pierced through for our transgressions. They didn't catch that. They didn't understand that. They just saw all the prophecies that when Messiah comes, he's going to rule and reign, and everything's going to be wonderful, and Israel is no longer going to be the tail. Israel's going to be the head. And so the idea of a crucifixion did not compute. And any time Jesus spoke of his resurrection, the disciples didn't understand what he was talking about. That was not on their radar screen. And they would not even ask him a question because they're like, we're totally in the dark on this. We don't understand what he means. And so the guys on the road to Emmaus, we thought he was going to redeem Israel. But obviously, it didn't happen because he's dead. And then they said this, indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Well, that can't be, right? Because nobody rises from the dead. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it exactly as the women also said, but they did not see him. And then Jesus says to those guys, "Oh, foolish men and slow in heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Hey, the whole Bible is about Jesus. He explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Not all the things concerning himself in the scriptures, but the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. You go to any scripture and Jesus can tell you, hey, this is how this relates to me. And they had said that their hearts were burning within them while the Lord was talking to them. Hey, the cross is essential for salvation, but you know what else is essential for salvation? The resurrection. Without the resurrection, the cross has no power. And so we celebrate the resurrection because the resurrection makes everything work and everything go. Some people were proclaiming in Corinth that there wasn't a resurrection. It was a spiritual resurrection. It wasn't a bodily resurrection. And Paul said, well, that's just ridiculous. If Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how does some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. And you know what else? Your faith also is in vain. Moreover, we are found to be false witnesses of God, because we witnessed against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. If the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. And all who have fallen asleep, died in Christ, have perished. If we had hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. What's the argument there? Hey, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, he can't save anybody. A dead Savior can't save anyone. And so the fact is that Jesus died on Friday and he was raised from the dead on Sunday. And you know, the Bible says that God raised him from the dead, but Jesus said that he raised himself from the dead. And both of those are true because Jesus is God. And Jesus said in the book of John, destroy this temple and in 3 days, I will raise it up. And he did. And so we celebrate the resurrection on Resurrection Sunday. We call it Easter. And now people have said, oh, Easter, that's it. Why do we call it Easter? And people go off on Easter. It's bunnies and, you know, chocolates and all that stuff. I was on the website, gotquestions.org. I love that website. And they said, well, Easter is related to the word east. And where does the sun rise? The sun rises in the east and it sets in the west. So when we think of the word Easter, we need to think of the sun rising. And that's why we call Resurrection Sunday. We also call it Easter because the sun rises in the east and Jesus rose from the dead. And it doesn't end. The joy, the excitement, the purpose, the plan doesn't end after the big anniversary day, after the big celebration. It just gets its start. It's just beginning. And so I just want to encourage you, maybe you were there for Easter Sunday at your church, wherever you go to church, or maybe you visited a church Easter Sunday and it was, hey, that was great. Hey, now is the time to really plug in. Now's the time to say, I want to get involved in this church. I want to start serving in this church. I want to be there next week. Here's the sad reality. We had two services. We have an auditorium that seats 2,350 people or so, and we had two services. We couldn't handle it all in one service. But as it has been historically in our church, after Easter we have 3,000 or so, and the next Sunday we have half the crowd. Half the crowd. And that's probably true for most churches. We don't want it to be like that because the days after Easter, we still celebrate every single day as a Christian the fact that Jesus died and rose again and he conquered death, hell, and the grave, and he offers eternal life to all those who will believe and put their faith and trust in him, and he gives us power to live the Christian life and to serve him. You're listening to Real Truth for Today, and I'm Pastor Jeff Shreve.
You get the soil ready.
You put the seeds in and then you water it.
How do you plant a garden?
I don't know.
You pray that God will give you a good harvest.
Then you have to work it to get all the weeds away.
And then God brings the plants.
Planting a garden takes planning, hard work, and God's blessing. So does creating a lasting legacy for the people and charities that mean the most to you. The AFA Foundation is here to help you sow the financial seeds God has blessed you with in order for them to blossom for generations to come. We do this by offering free consultation and assistance in the areas of charitable gift annuities, estate planning, will and trust planning, and bequests. To learn more, call 800-326-4543, extension 345, 800-326-4543, extension 345, or visit afafoundation.net.
Sandy Rios 24/7. It's not a morning show, it's an all-day show, fueled by the wit and wisdom of Sandy Rios.
If you have a smartphone, I think you should download the AFR app.
Sandy Rios 24/7 is on the podcast page at afr.net.
I have, you know, so many listeners from the radio show who are now listening to the podcast.
Sandy Rios 24/7.
Live my prayers all the time.
Sandy Rios 24/7 on the podcast page at afr.net.
Some people are fascinated by the topic of Bible prophecy, while others can't imagine how it has any relevance to their lives today. So, what does God's plan for the future have to do with how we should live right now? This week on Pathway to Victory, Dr. Robert Jeffress explains why every Christian ought to study the end times. Join us for the series Perfect Ending, starting this week on Pathway to Victory.
Weekday mornings at 6 Central on American Family Radio.
You get the soil ready.
You put the seeds in and then you water it.
How do you plant a garden?
I don't know.
You pray that God will give you a good harvest.
Then you have to work it to get all the weeds away.
And then God brings the plants.
Planting a garden takes planning, hard work, and God's blessing. So does creating a lasting legacy for the people and charities that mean the most to you. The AFA Foundation is here to help you sow the financial seeds God has blessed you with in order for them to blossom for generations to come. We do this by offering free consultation and assistance in the areas of charitable gift annuities, estate planning, will and trust planning, and bequests. To learn more, call 800-326-4543, extension 345, 800-326-4543, extension 345, or visit afafoundation.net.
Welcome back to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here, the pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas, and the founder of From His Heart Ministries. From His Heart is heard every weeknight at 6 p.m. Central Time right here on American Family Radio. Well, we're talking about the days after Easter. I hope you had a great Easter Sunday yesterday. I hope you got to go to church and worship with other believers and celebrate the empty tomb. You know, sometimes pastors will not preach about the resurrection at Easter. I remember I was in college, and my pastor, who's a great guy, but he was in a series on spiritual warfare, and he didn't want to break the series, so he talked about spiritual warfare on Easter and didn't really mention the resurrection. And I still remember, I was a young Christian, I still remember people commenting on that, and they said, well, that's weird. They said, you know, I came to church to hear a message on the resurrection, and he didn't have a message on the resurrection. It's kind of like going to the restaurant, the Chinese restaurant, and they say, hey, today we don't have Chinese food, we have Mexican food. Well, that's not why you came there. And so I always think it's important to preach on the resurrection on the day that we celebrate that and really focus in on that, because I think that's what people want to hear. Now, from a preacher's perspective, Easter can be a hard Sunday. I've been at First Baptist Texarkana for 20 years, and so this was my 20th Easter sermon. And so it's like, okay, what can I say? It's just like Christmas time. What can I say that I haven't said before that is true to the Scripture? I mean, if the old phrase is really apropos. If it's new, it's not true. And so we're not making up something new or, as Peter said, devising a cleverly devised tale. But we want to share the truth in a fresh way. We don't want it to feel like that was leftover from 3 years ago. We want it to be fresh. And so much of church, if you want to be just really pinpoint it, much of going to church is not necessarily learning new things, although for new believers, it's learning new things, but it's reminding people of truth. The age-old truth. It's reminding them in a fresh way of the fact that God is able, God is in control, God loves us, Jesus died for us on the cross, He rose again from the dead. I love what I learned early in my Christian life, and this is how we are to keep Good Friday and Easter Sunday fresh in our hearts every single day. We are to live as if Jesus died yesterday, rose this morning, and is coming back tonight. See, you keep the death, burial, resurrection, and return of Jesus so close in your heart because that's the heartbeat of the message. And when Jesus rose from the dead and he appeared to the disciples, Luke 24, I talked about how in the afternoon he was on the road to Emmaus with Cleopas and the other unnamed guy. And then when they recognized who he was, when he broke the bread, he vanished from their sight. And they picked up and they went straight back to Jerusalem to share with the people and with the disciples. And they said, says they arose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them. Remember, Judas has hanged himself. He's out. And they said, the Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon. And they began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. So the disciples said, hey, the Lord's really risen. And these two guys, Cleopas and the other guy, they said, yeah. And we just had an encounter with him. And then Jesus appears while they're telling these stories. He stood in their midst. And they were startled and frightened. And they thought they were seeing a spirit. They thought it was a ghost. And Jesus said, why are you troubled? And why did doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. Hey, Jesus convinced them that he was really resurrected, that it wasn't a spirit, it wasn't a ghost, it was really him. The Bible talks about Acts chapter 1, many convincing proofs did he give them. And Peter told the people in Acts chapter 3, he said, it is a fact that Jesus rose from the dead, of which we are witnesses, this fact of history. And so then he ate a piece of broiled fish before him, and he said to them, this is so cool, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Those 11 were witnesses, and you know what? You and I are witnesses of these things too. Because although we did not see them, we have experienced them by faith, and we know that the Lord is alive. And as we sang yesterday in church, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. And Jesus said to them, behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. That's the Holy Spirit. But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. They were clothed with power from on high from the Holy Spirit. Hey, the mission that Jesus gave them, go tell everybody. You are my witnesses, witness to these things. And the gospel is the fact that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That is the gospel. And we share that with people that says, hey, listen, no matter how much you've messed up in life, no matter how badly you've sinned and blown it, There is salvation in Jesus and Jesus alone. And because he died on the cross for your sins and my sins and our sins and rose again from the dead, you can be forgiven if, big if here, if you will repent. That means change your mind, metanoia, change your mind. Change your mind what you think about sin and what you think about self and what you think about the Savior. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin and righteousness and judgment. Sin, you're a sinner. Righteous, he's righteous and you're not. And judgment, judgment is coming to sinners. And so we turn from our old way of life. We turn from sin self and our wrong attitudes toward the Savior. And we put our faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone for salvation. That's the message that we have to share, that we've been entrusted with by the Lord to share. Now, I have to tell you this. So we were singing. We had two services, 8:30 and 10:30, and we were singing yesterday, and the music was just tremendous at First Baptist Texarkana, and I was so blessed. And there's a girl that is singing, a young lady, young mom, sings in the choir. She's been on the program before, and Veronica Ubrey, and I know she's probably listening today because she listens every day, but she has so totally been transformed. I just love her so much, and I wish all Christians were like her because she is so bold in her witness. And as we were singing about the life-changing gospel and how our lives have been changed, her hands went up in praise, and man, the tears just came into my eyes, because I said, that's what the Lord comes to do. He comes to save and to seek and to save that which was lost. And from the guttermost to the uttermost, he will save when we repent and believe. And her life has been so transformed. She tells everybody about Jesus. She is so bold. I talked to her on Sunday and I said, you know, more of us need to do what you do. I said, I preach this of what we're supposed to do, but you do it on a daily basis. You share, and you're not ashamed to be laughed at, to be mocked, to be rejected. She just keeps sharing because the Lord has so changed her life. Hey, we're called to be his witnesses. And the Lord has given us that responsibility. You are witnesses of these things, Jesus said. So go and tell. The days after Easter, we rejoice in his resurrection. That gives power to the cross. And everything he did on the cross now becomes real because he rose from the dead. And there is salvation, Acts 4:12, in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. We share that message. That's not a popular message, but it's a message this world desperately needs to hear, because there's only one way to salvation. Hey, I shared this statistic yesterday. It was from Barna Research. It said Christians, those who identify as born-again Christians under the age of 40, adults under the age of 40, I'm not sure if it's 18 to 40 or 21 to 40, but adults under the age of 40, 60% of those people said that Jesus is not the only way. They don't believe Jesus is the only way to heaven. That is just tragic, and that kind of showcases what's going on in our world and what's going on in our churches. If people think that you can be born again and you can get to heaven some other way, there is no other way. And Jesus made that crystal clear, John 14:6. I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. He's not a way. He is the way, the only way. And there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Salvation is not a nicety, it's a necessity. Without Jesus and the cross and the empty tomb, and without receiving him as Savior and Lord, you can't be saved. You have to respond to the message of the gospel. And isn't it wonderful? You know, you think about being a witness for Christ and called to be a witness. You are witnesses of these things. So share them. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born and that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead and that Jesus will save anybody who will repent and put his or her faith and trust in Jesus. In the last chapter of the Bible, we read about the invitation and the Spirit and the bride of Christ, say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. Revelation 22:17. Right toward the end of the Bible, we have an invitation. And God says, I want you to come. Come to me, Jesus said, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Well, hey, we're going to open up the phone lines. I'd love to hear about your Easter and about the challenge for the days after Easter for all of us to go and share and to tell people of Jesus who died and rose again. The number to call is 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. And I just got a sweet text from Veronica, and I told you she's listening. Thank you, Pastor Jeff. All the glory to God. So I just love that young mom, and I love her heart for the Lord, and I love the fact that she is evidence that Jesus Christ really does change lives, because her life was way, way far away from the Lord. And you know what? As we shared in her testimony months ago when she was on the program, she hated me. She just said, oh, that guy, I just can't stand him. And isn't it funny how the Lord, you know, the truth really divides people. And the truth makes people mad. We don't like to hear truth, especially hard truth. We like it to be wishy-washy. But the truth of the Lord is not wishy-washy. And I'm not put on this earth to win a popularity contest. I want to be kind and respectful to people, but I want to tell people the truth. That's what it means. Speak the truth in love. You mark it down. If you don't tell people the truth, you don't love them. There's no way you can love someone and lie to them. We have people all over the planet lying to folks, especially now in this issue of transgenderism. We're lying to these young kids who are confused, and people in the medical community lying to them. Yes, take these puberty blockers. Yes, have this surgery, destroying their lives. It is terrible, as horrible, as awful. People in the abortion clinics lying to pregnant women who are in crisis and saying, no, it's not a baby. It's fine. It's just a minor procedure. It's no big deal. It's a huge deal. It's a huge deal. And so, listen, we have to tell people the truth, and we have to warn people. We're watchmen on the wall. One of the things about being a witness, yeah, we tell people the good news, but the good news is only good news when you understand the bad news. The good news is Jesus saves, but the bad news is you are lost, and you're on the highway to hell. And apart from Jesus, you're never going to be saved. You have to understand, I'm a sinner, a helpless, hopeless sinner, and put your faith in Jesus alone. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Eternal life is not something you earn. It is something you receive when you recognize, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. As Isaiah said, I'm a sinner, and I desperately need a Savior. And you turn to the Savior, and that brings salvation, and that brings a change. That brings Easter resurrection to your own heart and changes you from the inside out. Hey, you're listening to Real Truth for Today. The phone number to call is 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. Give me a call and let's talk about your Easter and what God wants us to do in the days after.
What does the American Family Association stand for?
AFA aims to evangelize the lost and disciple the believer. AFA aims to strengthen biblical marriages and equip parents to raise godly children.
These values and more are part of our mission to inform, equip, and activate individuals to strengthen the moral foundations of our culture. We also support the church. We want to be a leading organization in biblical worldview training for cultural transformation. Thank you for standing with us.
As long as God provides, AFR will continue this broadcast ministry in Jesus' name.
The news of this world outside of your station that is the call of sanity and truth, without y'all, there's just no way I could stay sane.
Spring Share-a-thon is coming April 11th through 13th.
Thank you so much for everything that you do in terms of getting the truth out there.
And thank you for supporting AFR during Share-a-thon.
Preborn celebrates that Roe versus Wade has been overturned. Roe has been responsible for the slaughter of over 63 million babies. Now the decision to abort a child will be left in the hands of the states, and sadly, abortions will continue in the most liberal states. Over the past 16 years, Preborn has positioned their clinics in the top abortion cities where 50% of abortions occur. Preborn's work of saving babies' lives continues at an even greater level as they save babies' lives and defend their centers from the radical hate groups who want to shut them down. Preborn's response is dependent on you, the pro-life community. Be a part of rescuing lives and changing hearts for Christ. $28 sponsors one ultrasound, and $140 will help to rescue five babies' lives. Dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or go to preborn.com. All gifts are tax deductible.
Director of the AFA Foundation, Riley Wildman.
I've traveled a lot. I've met with people from all over the country.
Riley has served as the director of the AFA Foundation for over a decade.
The most rewarding thing about my job is that we get to build relationships through our donors and our supporters and get to have that personal relationship with them.
Contact the AFA Foundation today to learn how you can shore up permanent income for your retirement years while supporting the culture-transforming work of the American Family Association. A charitable gift annuity benefits you and helps ensure the AFA will impact America for generations to come. Call 800-326-4543, extension 345. That's 800-326-4543, extension 345. The AFA Foundation, the Financial Stewardship Division of the American Family Association.
Welcome back to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. We're talking about the days after Easter. So we had a great Easter, hopefully, and we had a great service, and it was great music, and hopefully a great message that encouraged us. Now what do? Now we go share. As Jesus told the disciples, you are witnesses of these things. If you've experienced the resurrection in your own heart and you've received a brand new life in Jesus, you died to your old way of life and you have a brand new life in Jesus. You know, we picture that in baptism. That's why you go underwater, buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. It's a picture of salvation. Now that you have that, go and tell other people about it. And God will use you in great ways. Well, I'd love to take your calls. The number to call is 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. And let's talk about Easter and the days after and how God wants to use you and use me to make a difference. And it is such a privilege to be ministering with God, as it says in 2 Corinthians 6:1. So we have Kent on the line from Texas, and this is a call from last Friday that we didn't get to. And so, Kent, thanks for calling back.
Okay, well, thank you, Brother Shreve. You're well cut out for a show like this. I think you're doing a great job.
Thank you.
I I'll somehow try to bend this to the topic today. As a believer for many years, I'm in a, how do I apply my faith or make myself usable post-resurrection in terms of counseling a younger believer who's basically gotten into sin without judging her, but, you know, trying to encourage her out of this bad decision she's made. I'm invited to her wedding in about my niece's wedding in about a month. I've not RSVP'd. I've called her to try to talk with her, but she made a decision over a year ago to move in with her fiance against the advice, at least, of one person I know, of my sister. First of all, I'm not sure I want to go to the wedding if she's in rebellion. Now, I can probably would, if she can acknowledge that she's made a compromise, that her, and she has, she did accept Christ, I believe, when she was a teenager. She's about 20, you know, later 20s now. What would you do in terms of responding to her to be, you know, to be positive, not judgmental, to get her to take seriously the fact that she's a new creature in Christ as a result of being risen with Christ? I guess that's enough there.
Well, thank you, Kent. I appreciate the question. Okay, so I would look at it this way, and I've had people come to me over the years. They say, we're living together. We want to get married. So I think that's wonderful that they want to get married. I explore that issue with them, and I'll say, okay, so tell me why you want to get married, and do you understand that living together is wrong? And I've done some weddings where people were living together, and this would be the caveat. I'd say, I'll do your wedding as long as you make a commitment right here in my office today that you're going to remain pure until you get married. And so if they will do that, then I'll say, okay, we can do the wedding. Because here's the bottom line. You're asking God to bless your relationship, and especially if they wanted me to do it, you know, as opposed to going to a justice of the peace. I said, if you're wanting God to put his hand of blessing on your marriage, then you can't come into the marriage dishonoring him. The Bible is clear. Let the marriage bed, Hebrews 13, let the marriage bed be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. And so when I approach folks like that, or when they approach me and we start talking through that, if they will commit and say, okay, we will stay pure until the wedding, I always encourage them, let's get married now. Don't wait. So it's Tuesday, let's get married on Friday. And they, like this one couple, I still remember, they'd been living together for 6 years or so. And they said, well, no, because we have family coming in and blah, blah, blah. And so they wanted to wait 3 months. I was like, 3 months? And I said, well, you need to move out. They were living together. He said, I can't move out. We can't afford that financially. I said, do you have 2 bedrooms? And he said, yes. I said, then you need to move into one of the bedrooms, and you need to remain pure. Don't touch her, and remain pure for those 3 months. And if you will agree to that and commit to that, then I'll agree to do your ceremony. Otherwise, I'm not going to do it. And so this one couple, I remember very vividly, they said yes, and they made that commitment. Well, they got married at the house, and so I went to their house, and the guy told me, pulled me over to the side, and he said, I have kept that commitment. He said, I have not touched her for these 3 months. And he said, so don't make the ceremony too long. That was kind of his request. But it was one of the sweetest weddings, Kent, that I ever did, because they had honored the Lord in that commitment. And so I would look at it with your niece. I would look at it as a good thing that she wants to get married, not a bad thing. And I don't know how much is your place to start probing with her, hey, you know what you're doing is wrong and that kind of thing. I mean, for the guy doing the wedding, that's a normal thing to ask him about. But when it comes to two people who've been living in sin, now they want to get married, that's good. We want them to do that because that is honoring to God. And that's normally people saying, what I've been doing is wrong. I need to make this right. And so where it becomes really a mess is when their kids involved and people have been living together for years and have children, but they haven't gotten married. They don't know if they want to get married, but they have children. You know, it's like once you have kids together, that's the person for you. You need to get married so that you can honor God. Because if you're living together and you're not married, you're living in a state of dishonoring God and being a very poor witness for the Lord. And so you need to make that right. Does that help?
What if it does, just one last question. Let's say I'm able to talk to her today, you know, in the next couple of days, and she would not agree to separating herself, even if, you know, between now and then. Would you, I guess I'm trying to decide whether to go to the wedding or not. Would you go?
Yeah, good question. So I guess the question would be, why are they getting married? If they've been living together and hadn't been convicted about it, why are they getting married? Hopefully they are convicted about it. And would they want to remain pure? I did a wedding for my family, one of my family members, and not a Christian. And I asked him, hey, will you remain pure? And he said yes, because he recognized that wasn't right. Even as a non-Christian, he recognized, okay, it's not right for me to have sex with my girlfriend until she becomes my wife. And so here's the thing, Kent, you don't want to come at her from a, you know, I'm up here, you're down there, you're doing terrible. It's more of an appeal to the scripture and to honoring God, and just as someone who cares about her, because you know that Hebrews 13:4, fornicators and adulterers God will judge, and you don't want that for her. You want what's best for her. In a situation like that, so as far as going to a wedding, if it was a wedding that was dishonoring to God, the Bible says, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. So in a celebration of unrighteousness, that would be a gay wedding. I couldn't go to that because it's like, no, I can't celebrate this because this is an abomination to God. But when two people have been sinning and now they're wanting to get right and make it right, that is something you can rejoice over. So that's the way I would look at that.
Thank you so much, Brother Sheree. That helps a lot.
Okay, Kent, thank you. Thanks for calling in. Well, we have Martha on the line from Kentucky. Martha, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Hi, thank you for taking my call.
Yes. Go ahead.
Pastor Sharif, I believe in Jesus. I have for 50 years. I know that he died for me. I also smoke cigarettes. I've been smoking for 55 years. Mm-hmm. I can't seem to give this up. Every time I try, I go right back to it. And I feel constantly under constant condemnation all day long. Do you believe? I mean, I believe in Jesus. I know that he died for my sins. But I keep smoking. Mm-hmm. Is smoking, I don't know, is it? I don't know. Is there hope for me?
Yes. Yes, Martha, there's hope for sure. And I appreciate you calling in. I appreciate the fact that you're sensitive to that. Here's the thing about that. So whether it's smoking or overeating or, you know, alcohol is a little different because of the witness that can really destroy it. You know, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever's intoxicated by it is not wise. You know, if somebody has four drinks, they can become intoxicated, and that's a sin. If you have four cigarettes in a row, doesn't necessarily alter your personality or anything. That, you know, makes you smell bad probably, but it's, other than that, it's not like, you know, a substance. So here's what I would encourage you to do. So you've been doing this for a long time, 55 years. I would just say to the Lord, this is a problem for me. and I want to stop, but I don't seem to be able to stop. So, Lord, help me and lead me to the right people, or maybe a right place, like one of those places that helps people, you know, quit cigarettes. But that's the desire of my heart. I want to quit doing this because I just don't feel like it's a good thing. You know, for a Christian, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And so you don't want to do something that would affect the temple, that would bring any kind of dishonor or harm to the temple. So you want to glorify God in your body. And if you say, Lord, I don't feel like this is glorifying to you with smoking, so I don't want to do it anymore. But here's the thing, Martha. The devil would love to beat you up and kind of pummel you with guilt over this. So you call yourself a Christian and here you are and you're smoking and you're doing this and you're a terrible person, all that kind of stuff. That's not from the Lord. He's wanting to help you. He's not wanting to beat you up with condemnation. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so I would just come to the Lord. He is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Share this burden and the problem that you've had for all these years and say, Lord, please help me to be able to break this habit. And celebrate the little victories, Martha. So if you go, maybe you go for a day or two and you don't have a cigarette and then you have one the third day. Well, rather than beat yourself over the third day, celebrate the first 2 days and get some accountabilities. Breaking cigarettes is like breaking any habit. Get some accountability that can help you with that. And just know that the Lord, He doesn't love you more when you're not smoking. And He doesn't love you less when you're smoking. He loves you, and He longs to work in your heart and in your life. And He doesn't want you to feel guilt-ridden and condemned and ashamed. Does that help?
Oh, yes, that helps me. I thank you very much. And just maybe if you think of me today, can you please say a little prayer for me?
Yeah.
I would appreciate it.
Well, I will. I'll pray for you. Yeah. Well, you're very welcome, Martha. Let me pray for you right now. Lord Jesus, I thank you for Martha. I thank you for the fact that she wants to please you and she recognizes this is a problem with the smoking. And so I pray that you would take that away from her, that you would bring Christians into her life to help her with this. And Lord, help her to see that you're the God of hope. As your word says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, break this addiction in her life to tobacco, break it out of her life so that she could really just experience the freedom of not having something that just controls her like that. And thank you, Jesus, that you are Lord of all. And thank you that you have all power and all authority. And thank you that you love Martha. And just wrap your arms of love around her, your arms of grace, and encourage her heart this day and every day as she looks to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you, Martha, for calling in. And thank you for listening today. We're almost out of time to Real Truth for Today. Hey, the days after Easter. Easter Sunday is not just one day a year. It's every day for a Christian. Jesus rose from the dead, which means that there is not a problem in your life that He cannot conquer. And He cannot bring glorious changes if you'll just look to Him and if you'll trust Him. Romans 15:13, when I was praying for Martha, that's a great verse for every Christian to memorize. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. You have to believe to have all joy and peace, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Hey, tomorrow we start Share-a-thon, and I'll be on the radio at 6 a.m. With Bert Harper, and then again at 8. And so I look forward to getting to talk to you and getting to share with you as we celebrate the Lord's goodness. Go out, shine and share, and let God use you today as His witness. God bless.